Because this is the final sermon of our Wednesday series this Lent. We're going to look in detail at confession absolution, if it's actually practiced, the rite, the service of it, what it looks like, how it happens, so that it won't be unfamiliar to you. And so I ask you to help me by preaching tonight again, this time by speaking and reciting back and forth Luther's short form of confession that's found printed for you on the back side of the bulletin here. And this text comes directly from the Small Catechism, which all of you know. I'll read the headings, and then together we'll read what Luther says, also including the italicized portions. The penitent says, "Dear confessor, I ask you to please hear my confession and to pronounce forgiveness in order to fulfill God's will. I, a poor sinner, plead guilty before God of all sins. In particular, I confess before you that as a servant, maid, etc., I, sad to say, serve my master unfaithfully, for in this and that I have not done what I was told to do. I have made him angry and caused him to curse. I have been negligent and allowed damage to be done. I've also been offensive in my words and deeds. I have quarreled with my peers. I have grumbled about the lady of the house and cursed her. I am sorry for all of this, and I ask for grace. I want to be better." A master or lady of the house may say, "In particular, I confess before you that I have not faithfully guided my children, servants, and wife to the glory of God. I have cursed. I have set a bad example by indecent words and deeds. I have hurt my neighbor and spoken evil of him. I have overcharged, sold inferior merchandise, and given less than what was paid for." This is Luther's advice to penitents making confession. If, however, someone does not find himself burdened with these or greater sins, he should not trouble himself or search for or invent other sins, and thereby make confession a torture. Instead, he should mention one or two that he knows. "In particular, I confess that I have cursed, have used improper words, I have neglected this or that, etc." Let that be enough. But if you know of none at all, which hardly seems possible, then mention none in particular, but receive the forgiveness upon the general confession, which you make to God before the confessor. Then the confessor shall say, "God be merciful to you and strengthen your faith. Amen. Do you believe that my forgiveness is God's forgiveness?" The penitent says, "Yes, dear confessor." The confessor says, "Let it be done for you as you believe. And I, by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, forgive you your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace." The confessor will know additional passages with which to comfort and to strengthen the faith of those who have great burdens of conscience or are sorrowful and distressed. And this is intended only as a general form of confession. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Where can individual confession and absolution happen? Anywhere. You could be absolved on the street, or on your own couch at your house, or at the hospital bedside, or in an airplane, or even in your pastor's study. The church, after all, is not a building. It is wherever two or three are gathered in Christ's name, there he is. The Word of God obviously works in every extraordinary place and in every way. But sinners being forgiven, which is all individual confession and absolution is, that is not extraordinary. That is what the church is. That is very ordinary. Individual confession and absolution is, and ought to be, the ordinary pastoral care for an individual Christian. So ordinarily, where will it happen? It will happen right here, The church is the true safe place. This is why we even call this place the sanctuary. This is, and this chancel, which is the sanctuary proper, it's especially beloved to us. It's what we look at week in and week out. It has all of the symbols of Christianity, the cross, which we've hidden from our eyes even for just a brief time, and which we'll soon have back on Good Friday. And once you have been admitted to the Lord's Supper, then you are entirely familiar already with what to expect is going to happen whenever you come to this rail. Your sins are going to be forgiven. Here's where I receive strength for my weakness against all temptation. Here is where I can obtain comfort in my grief. That is why it is the logical place for individual confession also. In the Lutheran Church, we have no use for any silly confessional booths to hide and play games. Because this is not secret or obscure. This is ordinary. The blessed ordinary of God forgiving sinners. What does the pastor wear? Well, if it is ordinary, then he wears the everyday vestments of his office. Usually a cassock and a surplice and a stole, like I'm wearing today. And he will sit in a chair, like the one that's placed up there now. He'll sit in a chair behind the rail, and you then are able to kneel in front. Your eyes then are free to look at the altar and at the image of Christ crucified, as we often do. But your mouth, more significantly, is able to speak into the pastor's ear. Now here you may say, what will pastor think of me? Will he be disappointed in me? Will he look down on me from now on? But this posture shows what is going to happen. That the pastor does not sit facing you, looking down on you, as a judge, but he sits there as God's ear. He's not going to shame you. He's going to hear you. He will listen. Now that thing, shame, that is a way of keeping us away from what is good. Well, what is it that is shameful? It is our sins. If you are ashamed of your sins, then you should confess them. And you should know that the word of absolution is the antidote to your shame. Against a guilty conscience that remembers, and against whatever the shame the world may heap on you also, rightly or wrongly for your sin, dear Christians, trust even more what God says. When he says, you are clean, you are righteous by my word and by my blood. Because you've been brought back then to the very same thing that was also declared about you in baptism. You are his and you are washed clean. Let the world then say whatever they want about you, because you know that God's word is truer and is more certain. What he says is that you are not shameful. You are forgiven. So by all means, do not let the devil use your shame to keep you away. Your sins are shameful indeed. That's why you want to have them forgiven. But there is nothing shameful about going to confession. To go to confession is, as Luther writes in the Large Catechism, simply to be a Christian. And I say it again, no matter how shameful your sins or my sins are, there is no shame in confessing them. But hey, what if someone else sees you going to confession? What if the janitor walks in accidentally? Or what if somebody drives by and recognizes your car out in the parking lot at the right time? What will they think? They will think that you are a Christian. Or shame on them. Who cares what they think? It is no different than when you are seen Sunday in and Sunday out coming up to this altar for Holy Communion. Only sinners need forgiveness. That is the only people who are coming to the rail. Because Jesus came not for the righteous, but for sinners. Christians are such sinners, repentant and being forgiven. So don't be afraid. Confession in the Lutheran Church is not secret confession. It's called private confession. Now, that's hard. We live in a world that is both obsessed with privacy and totally confused about privacy. I mean, how many privacy laws are being debated right now, do you think? And how many are even being violated as we speak? At the very same time that we as citizens are so nervous about keeping things private, we're also good and ready to offer up at just a moment the most intimate things that we have, even to the whole world. Right? And Facebook and Snapchat invite us to do what? They invite us to tell everyone what's on my mind. To gush with the most intimate things. Strangely, we feel comfortable sharing the most shameful things with the whole internet, which is forever, all while insisting, no, I never could tell my pastor. Now that's pretty backwards, isn't it? Who do you think is more judging? Me? On my worst day? Or the internet? No, confession is mercifully private. Here you are free to speak the truth and to hear God's final judgment, which shuts up all the rest of the world's judgments that rain in on you. And His judgment is, your sins are forgiven. You are acquitted. And that judgment of God, the good kind, that is why I and every other Lutheran pastor have been held to a vow we've solemnly promised in our ordinations. I promise never to divulge the sins that are confessed to me. This is more than confidentiality like a lawyer or the doctor's office offers you. Well, this is a fact of the gospel. The sins that are confessed here are forgiven. They are gone as far as the east is from the west. And anyone, woe to them who would choose to go back and to dig them out of Christ's tomb where He has left them and repeat these sins out loud, that person brings those sins onto himself. Your pastor will not repeat. He will not change your name and use it as a sermon example sometime. He is not going to chat about it with the other pastors when they get together for their meetings. He's not going to tell his wife. And if he is called upon to reveal it in court, he will go to jail instead. Because he believes that what God says is true. And so should you. Also, breaking that vow is grounds for immediate removal from the office of the Holy Ministry. A wicked and an unbelieving pastor must at least fear for his job. A wicked and believing pastor will fear the fires of hell. which is where God will send him if he breaks the vow. God has forgiven these sins. He's absolved them. So woe to the pastor who isn't going to forget them as such. And that, of course, is the real certainty that leads you to confess your sins. It's not that I can come up here and tell you that all of the assurances in the world will keep me or any other pastor honest. All men are liars, the Bible says. I'd be a liar too if I told you otherwise. But your confidence is that God's word matters most. Even if your pastor is wicked, even if my father confessor is wicked, the absolution that I have heard and that you hear is from God. It is not from any man. And that means that nothing can undo that forgiveness. Not even a wicked pastor. Now, unlike baptism and the Lord's Supper, there aren't any formulas given to us by Jesus for absolution. In the same way, there is no mandated form for your confession, because who could tell you what and when you're ready to confess? But the Catechism, as we just recited, provides one form that Luther came up with. Our hymnals version, the one that we all have in all of our churches, is based on it. And I want now to turn to it and to walk through it with you for the rest of the sermon. It's found on page 292. And please keep it open because we'll reference it throughout the sermon. Notice first that some preparation can be helpful. The penitential psalms are listed out here in red for you. But also, as we learned last week from the Catechism, how to consider our place in life according to the Ten Commandments, which is how you know what sins to confess. Which means, if you are preparing ahead of time and you want to write something down and bring it with you, you may. That's not cheating. Also, for your aid, you can use a confessional mirror, a tool to ask yourself questions on the basis of these Ten Commandments. I've printed out one tool like this in the back, and you're welcome to take one as you leave if it would help you. Second, notice who it is who begins this service. Unlike every other service you've ever been to, you, the penitent, not me, the pastor, speak first. It is because no one forces you to go to confession. You come out of your own need. When you come, the pastor is going to be silent as he sits there. He's not being rude. He is being disciplined, not to lead or to coerce you in any way. His job here is, first of all, to be an ear, to listen. And then to save his voice for speaking God's word of the absolution. Third, please say with me your opening words here now. Pastor, please hear my confession and pronounce forgiveness in order to fulfill God's will. These are the terms. The pastor will listen. He will not judge. But more significantly is what you say you're here to do. You know why you've come. You come seeking the forgiveness of your sins from God. You don't come wondering what's going on here. You don't come wondering if you'll leave with forgiveness or not. You know. And finally, lest shame keep you away, you say bluntly, for your own encouragement too, this is God's will. God actually wants me to hear and to believe that my sins are forgiven. Amen. And that's why you've come. So take courage when you say this. The pastor will only say, proceed. He will honor the terms. And that means that you are now free to confess anything. And he will be disciplined to make his ear into a grave for all it hears. First, then, our hymnal provides a general confession of sins. This is useful. It's a pretty good one, too. It'll ease new penitents into this weighty experience by giving them something to say. And it may be something that you come to love the more you use it. Experienced penitents actually may skip it altogether if they want. But let's recite it together now. I, a poor sinner, plead guilty before God of all sins. I have lived as if God did not matter, and as if I mattered most. My Lord's name I have not honored as I should. My worship and prayers have faltered. I have not let His love have its way with me, and so my love for others has failed. There are those whom I have hurt, and those whom I have failed to help. My thoughts and desires have been soiled with sin. And then you may also confess freely any sins that you particularly have. Now this, of course, is often the very difficult part. It will sting to speak the truth out loud. There may be tears also, all of which is normal. But you, dear Christians, will take courage that your Father does not desire the death of a sinner, but He loves repentance, and He desires, most of all, He wants, it's His will, that you are forgiven, that you live, that you have salvation. And God loves the truth, as we heard a couple weeks ago, even if it's the truth of our sin being confessed. And in this, you are taking up God's side. You are on His team against your sin. So take whatever time you need. The best confessions are simply to acknowledge, I have done this, I have done that. And to do so without providing what we always want, excuses for what we've done, or a rationale. That is to say, to confess your sins without giving a justification for your sin. Because that's what our old Adam wants, right? He wants to justify himself. And this, confessing, is what humiliates not us, but our old Adam. That's what makes confession so hard. So, dear saints, work to be disciplined. Your justification does not come from what you can cobble together. And thank God, your full justification comes from God's own word. I forgive you, He says. And God will not forgive you for your good intentions or your reasons or your sorriness. But He will forgive you entirely on account of Christ's blood and for His own grace's sake. As you are confessing, the pastor may ask some questions to assist you. This doesn't mean he will not ask, he will not ask about the details. He's not going to be judging or trying to dig around for more juice. But he will ask, if anything, questions that will help you to understand and to confess truthfully your sin. To instruct you in the faith. The most common question is asked is usually, well, which commandment does what you've confessed break? In this way, he instructs a troubled conscience. He doesn't leave it in its confusion, but uses God's word to help you. Even so, a pastor should be diligent to remember that confession has two parts, confessing and absolving. That first part is his time to be quiet, most of all. Now, I love Luther's little comment in the form that we recited at first. But if you know of no particular sins to confess at all, which hardly seems possible, it's a gentle prod to us to take our preparation seriously and to confess real sins, not any made-up things, but real sins as the commandments have exposed them in us. Even so, it remains true what Luther says as well. If you know or can think of none at all, or if you've forgotten them in the heat of the moment, you may receive the forgiveness upon the general confession which you make before the confessor, like the one that's printed out for us. It's true. Sometimes the weight of this experience can stop your tongue up cold. So you need to know that the absolution is not impeded by this. God is not prevented from saving and forgiving you by anything that you do. It doesn't depend on the quality of your confession, but on the preciousness of Christ's blood. And then you can help the pastor not interrupt your thoughts by remembering to say the conclusion that's written down here. Let's read it together. I am sorry for all of this, and I ask for grace. I want to do better. Here, there is nothing to be said to you, dear Christians, but encouragement. God be merciful to you and strengthen your faith. Amen. Amen. Only one thing then is required for the absolution. Faith. Well, faith in what? That's what the next question at the top of the page is about. Do you believe that the forgiveness you've heard is your pastor's personal feelings towards you? In other words, is it a judgment he made after he heard what you had done and whether you were sorry enough or not? No, it is not that. Do you believe that you have been reconciled with the church and then the church will deal with God? No, that's not it either. What you believe is that God himself is about to speak to you. He is absolving you. And he does it in the voice of that pastor. As Jesus says in Luke, he who hears you hears me. And as he said in today's gospel reading from John from Easter Sunday, if you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. That is strength for you. And as it says in the Catechism for the Lord's Supper, it's also true here for Holy Absolution, that whoever believes these words has exactly what they say. You have the forgiveness of sins. And therefore, the pastor, before he says them, echoes Jesus' own words to many in the Gospels as he healed them and as he gave them the forgiveness of sins. As he told them that their faith had saved them, he says, let it be done for you as you believe. And then the pastor will stand. He will place his hands on your head. And he will speak what you have come for. By the command of Jesus, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Yeah, do you believe that? Then you know what you're going to say, just what you have. Amen. True. And it is. Which means you can go home and remember it. You can treasure it. You can let it echo in your heart until the last day. Luther then says that the pastor will know additional passages with which to comfort and to strengthen the faith of those who have great burdens of conscience or are sorrowful or distressed. That means that he may pray a psalm, or he may point you to a hymn, or he may encourage you on how you may use this forgiveness in your fight against future temptation. But in all cases, he will apply the gospel personally to you. That is what is such a unique gift about the absolution, is that it is personal. It is for you, and you alone. And no matter what, I know that he will always invite you to come soon. To come soon again to the rail. To receive the Lord's Supper and the forgiveness of sin. That it may again and again be done for you as you believe. And then whether you feel that a great burden has been lifted from your shoulders, thank God, but also even if you do not particularly feel it. The next word is the truth, because God's absolution is the truth. And it is that you leave here and go in absolute peace. You are at peace with God. He is not angry at you. He has said so. You are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.